Well, today we're going to begin a four-week series that I think is going to be a little bit of a challenge. If you remember years ago, JFK made the statement, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And I just want to let you know that over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what really Christ called us to do as a part of his kingdom. And we're going to be looking at conversations that matter, sharing Jesus without freaking out. And the reason we're doing this is because our mission is to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. And in order for that to happen, we're going to need to have some conversations that matter. Now, speaking of freaking out, what is it that freaks you out? Anybody here, snakes kind of freak them out? Anybody there got any snake people? A few snake people there. Well, then you're going to love this story. I don't know if you can see this very not, but I'll kind of shake it. Can you guess what this might be? It's the noisy but non-dangerous end of a rattlesnake. And the reason I have one of these is because when I was growing up, I spent a lot of time on my uncle's wheat farm west of Berthoud, Colorado, which is nestled up against the foothills, prime spot for rattlesnakes. And so it was not uncommon for us to encounter and maybe kill up to a half a dozen or so rattlesnakes every summer. Well, I worked for my uncle during the summers from age 12 to 16. I had some great experiences getting to drive tractor and working with equipment. Well, on my uncle's farm, there's this little valley that we had kind of designated for the dump because that's where we put most of the trash generated from our farming operation. It contained a little bit of everything, as you might imagine, but mostly old cans and buckets and containers. And one day, my cousin and I were actually doing some field work near the dump, and when it was time to take a break, we were kind of looking around, and we noticed some baby rabbits that had wandered out of their home under the debris in the dump so that they could kind of feed on the grass that was around there. Now, I realize that if you freak out from snakes, some of you are probably getting a little nervous just staring at that rattlesnake, so I thought maybe I'd try to calm you down a little bit and show you what we were after. We were little bitty bunnies, and they were about that size, probably barely out of the nest. They were so cute. Well, we thought we'd be able to catch one because they're so young, but in order to do that, I needed to kind of cut them off from heading back into the dump, and so I quietly, as I could, walked out onto the debris field about 15 feet into the dump. Well, I was taking careful steps when all of a sudden I heard the very distinct warning of a rattler that was feeling threatened. And so I automatically stopped. I started looking around. I quickly scanned the area and I discovered that the sound was actually coming from a coffee can a few yards away where a snake had kind of crawled in to shade itself from the sun, and it was sticking its head out and vibrating its tail pretty loudly. Well, I should have just probably hightailed it out of there. Instead, I decided to have a little fun, and so I found a rock big enough that I could smash the front of the coffee can and trap the snake inside. Now, this is where you're probably going to question my intelligence if you haven't, if you haven't already. I actually picked up the can and carried it out to the road, and I got to looking at it, and the bottom of the can was really kind of rusting out, so that I thought, you know, if I use a shovel, I think I could pry that open. I could get the snake out. And that's exactly what we did. Now, the snake didn't want to come out, and so we actually had to use the shovel to kind of flip the can over a few times. We eventually got the snake out. Now you're wondering, what are you going to do with the snake? Well, my uncle described the way you kill a snake is this. You try to cut its tail off behind its ears, right behind its ears. And so that's what I did. And when I had taken care of the snake, I kind of looked back at the can only to notice that there was another snake head sticking out of the can. Now, to make a long story just a little bit shorter, there were actually three rattlesnakes in that can on that day. And so you can tell snakes don't freak me out at all. It's spiders that freak me out if I was going to get nervous. Now, there's a lot of things that freak people out these days. And if it's serious enough, what do they call it? They call it a phobia. How many of you think you have at least one phobia that you'd be aware of? Probably lots of people have a phobia. Now, in case you're wondering, here's the definition of a phobia. A phobia is an extreme or irrational fear or aversion to something. And here are some synonyms to phobia: a dread, horror, terror, hatred, loathing, abhorrence, and repulsion. repulsion. And there's thousands of identifiable phobias here, just a few of the most common. Ophidiophobia, which is the fear of snakes, if you mentioned that. Most of you have heard of this one, anacrophobia, arachnophobia, let me say that correctly, that's the fear of spiders. And then there's aerophobia, which is the fear of heights. Claustrophobia, which is the fear of what? Small places. Agoraphobia, which is the fear of actually open spaces. There are people that don't like them small or don't like them closed. Missiophobia, which is the fear of germs. There's people that are kind of germaphobes. And then another fear, aerophobia, the fear of flying. Now, in preparation for this series, I actually came across a couple more phobias. And what I discovered is there's a phobia called evangelophobia, which is the fear of evangelism, people who are afraid of evangelism. Another one is witnessophobia, which is the fear of witnessing on behalf of Christ. Now, you don't think that those phobias aren't real? Well, let me ask, what if I were to tell you today that we were going to implement here at Academy Christian Church a door-to-door evangelistic strategy requiring every one of our members to participate in going door-to-door and telling other people about Jesus, requirement for membership here? I imagine that just then a few people would say, hey, you know, honey, we're finding a different church that we're going to be a part of. Well, if you want to freak out, I think most Christ followers, all you'd have to do is just tell them, hey, you need to walk up to someone like your church-loathing coworker or your God-hating atheist family member or that next-door neighbor that really does kind of freak you out, and you need to boldly tell them about Jesus. You know, one study found that 80% of those who attend church once or more a month believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. But 61% of them haven't talked to another person about their faith in Christ in really the past year. Now, having said that, you know, millennials today, they get a lot of knocks. And so I want to give a shout out to every millennial who is here because this generation actually shares their faith better than any other generation. While the evangelistic practices of all other generations have either declined or kind of plateaued, millennials are the only generation among whom evangelism is significantly on the rise. Millennials share their faith more than any other generation. Now, the reason we talk about sharing faith in the church is one simple reason. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus. What makes it difficult is that some people just don't know that yet and trying to be able to discern when that is. And so one of the major challenges I think even that we face today when it comes to believers in the United States in 2017 of having, you know, conversations that matter is that our culture has actually become somewhat calloused to the message of Christ. And some of that, I think, has to do with how it's been presented. Because all too often, people just see Christianity as a group of religious people trying to impose their moral code on others, because that's really sometimes how it comes across. Now, let me just say, should our behavior in our lives, should it improve once we decide to follow Christ? Most definitely. But only as a result of experiencing God's love and grace in our already sinful condition, not because we've all of a sudden become good enough. You know that Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the Pharisees because that was their approach to serving God. You know, moral code. They need to observe a moral code, which should clue us in that the essence of the gospel is something much greater than simple behavior modification. See, Jesus didn't just come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. I mean, that's really the good news of Christ. You and I were spiritually dead before we knew Christ, and we were made alive in Him by trusting in who He is and what He accomplished on our behalf. Every one of us here was guilty before the judgment bar of a righteous God, but by Jesus' death, we're declared justified or not guilty. Every one of us here owed a debt we could never pay, but Jesus paid the penalty for our sin debt, and also, on top of that, offers us an inheritance that we could never earn. Now, if you're reading the book that we handed out last week, and if you still need to pick one up, I think there's a few copies left. We've ordered some more. I hope you'll get into that. You know that the author makes a valid point that to truly appreciate what Christ has done, it's important to understand the story of redemption. And so I want to just remind us of that a little bit. Last year, we took 9 months to go over the story, to look in the Bible and say, why is it that Jesus needed to come? And he really shares just 4 simple things that we need to know about, that this is the reason why Jesus and putting faith in him is so important. And it starts with creation. You need to go all the way back to the beginning and remember that in the beginning, God created. And that's important because it helps us know you're not here because of some random cosmic accident. You're here by design. Your life has meaning and purpose. And you know, to help us recognize this, God actually designed into his creation evidence of himself. That's why if you get up in the morning and you look at a sunrise or you see a sunset and you say, wow, that is amazing. That's God camouflaging himself in the midst of all that. The reason we know that is because in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. And you wonder how? Being understood from what has been made. He designed evidence of himself into creation so that people are without excuse. But while we certainly see beauty in the world around us, I think most of us admit that we can tell that things really aren't quite right. Our world is broken because the second part of the story is described as the fall. And that's where each of us has turned to his own way. Mankind was given the option. Instead of doing things God's ways, we decided to do them our own way. And that's true of every one of us in this room. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we're wondering what's wrong with the world today, it's sin. Sin has infected and affected our entire world. Something is not right. We can tell it. We look around. We've got fires that are devastating California. We've experienced that here in Colorado Springs. We've had hurricanes destroy Houston, the Gulf Coast, Florida, and Puerto Rico, and those are just natural disasters. We've also got plenty of man-made disasters as well. The Las Vegas shooting just a few weeks ago was the most recent example, along with countless others. It's pretty clear that our world is broken. I think most people could probably admit that. And that's because we've chosen to rebel against God. Well, the good news is God didn't want to leave it like that. And so he brought about the rescue, where while we were still sinners, it says Christ died for every one of us. Now, I'm kind of amazed at this because I'm not really into it, but I'm kind of surprised at how into our culture is into zombies. Have you noticed that? I mean, zombie movies and zombie TV shows are really pretty popular. And I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I thought, you know, maybe that's because in a spiritual sense, you know, that's exactly what we are before we know Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Jesus came to our rescue. But you know, that's not the end of the story. It gets even better because we also have an opportunity to experience the world like we wish it was. Because the next part of the big story is the restoration part. The restoration where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And fortunately, in the book of Revelation, he gives us a glimpse of what that place is going to look like. And you know what? When I read it, it sounds like the place I want to be. In Revelation 21, it says, look, God's dwelling is now among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And folks, that's why conversations that matter are so important. Because what we know is that rescue and restoration is only available to those who have trusted Christ. Now, that sounds pretty limiting when Christians talk like that, except for the fact that Jesus is available to any person in this world. And he made it clear that only those who have trusted in him inherit eternal life. Those who haven't face eternal death separated from God. And I would just say, if there's anything that we need to be freaked out about, it's the fact that people who don't know Christ are going to spend an eternity separated from God. I can't even imagine that. Now, knowing that, I'll just be honest with you. You know what really does freak me out? Sometimes the thought of having to confront people about their need for Christ. And let me just share that the reason for this is because all too often I felt it was my responsibility to convict and convince people to make a decision to follow Christ, like it was up to me. And so at times that's kept me from sharing Christ like I should, because instead of simply having a conversation, I have the tendency to feel like I need to have a confrontation. And here's what we need to recognize, folks. Witnessing starts with understanding what God does and what we do. And there's a lot of people who fail to witness because they best base their success on the response of the other person. You know, did I lead them to Christ or not? So we need to know what does God do and what we're responsible for. And so real quickly, God the Father is the one who saves. I mean, he's the one who provides salvation. God the Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. Jesus, God the Son, died and rose for our salvation. Really, the work has already been done. So what does that leave for us to do? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. It's our responsibility to get the word out. We speak openly to others about this. And then we live lives that reflect this. And our responsibility is to engage in conversations that matter. You should be glad today. God has never called you to be a Bible thumper. You don't have to go around and hit people over the head with the Bible. Instead of being so confrontational, we'd probably be a lot more effective if we would become more conversational. Our responsibility is to communicate the message of Christ and then live like we believe it. And that's something that everyone in this room is capable of doing. Now, to prove that, we're going to look at a place in the Bible, one of the stories in the Bible that when I read it, I just think that is a little fascinating. That's the word I come up with, fascinating. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read this story in the Bible. And there's a lot of details that we don't totally understand, but there's a piece at the end that clearly shows us the things we need to know. So Luke chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 26 and read on down to the rest there. It says, they sailed, that was Jesus and his disciples, his apostles with him, to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn any clothes or lived in a house. He had lived in the tombs. That's what greeted Jesus when he got off the boat. Well, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. Imagine that scene. If I were to yell today at the top of my voice, I'm speaking pretty loud right now. I mean, it'd get really uncomfortable. And so he was saying, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of God Most High? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. Though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains, had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Well, they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And here's how we know how smart demons are. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, though, and went into the pigs, the herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, this is so serious, we got to lighten it up a little bit. And there's some puns hanging all over this portion of Scripture. Obviously, these demons thought it would be better to go whole hog and try to ham it up a little bit. What they discovered is they weren't any good at making bacon, were they? Not at all. All right, let's go on. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what has happened. Now, this is what's interesting. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out. First time they'd ever seen him like this, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people from the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And so he got into the boat and left. He said, hey, if you don't want me around, I don't need to be around. I'm not going to be confrontational if you don't want me to. But notice it says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done with him. He started to have some very meaningful conversations. Now, what a fascinating set of circumstances. An uncontrollable madman possessed by demons who like to hang out in cemeteries with little or no clothing, after an encounter with Jesus, ends up 2,000 dead pigs, but one now completely calm, rational, relaxed person who's never, ever been that way before. Now, it's no wonder that this guy wanted to join Jesus' team on the spot and follow him. He even begged Jesus to let him go with him. But you know what Jesus said? You know what? I've got another assignment for you. I want you to go back and tell your family. See, the only qualification really necessary for having conversations that matter about Jesus is having experienced his love and his power in your own life and then just sharing it. How long had this man known Jesus? Like less than a day. How much instruction had he received from Jesus? I mean, little to none. I mean, think about this guy. He hardly knew anything about Jesus. He was going to be sent back into a non-Jesus-friendly environment. They'd ask him to leave, likely to people with whom he had burned lots of bridges in his crazy state, probably wouldn't be that excited about welcoming him with open arms. And yet only one experience with Christ qualified him to engage in conversations that matter. If nothing else, the story should help you to be able to release yourself from the pressure of ever needing to be the Bible answer man. Did this guy have any answers? He didn't say, well, I can't talk about you, Jesus. I don't know how to answer all the questions. See, when you look at Jesus and his example with people, he was never afraid to send what would look like to us as unprepared people into significantly important spiritual scenarios. And it's as true today as it was back then. So let's see if we can draw from the two principles that are shared with us. When you talk about having meaningful conversations, just know this right up front. You get to be yourself. You don't have to become someone else. There's not a whole lot else that you need to learn. You get to be yourself. You get to be who you are, where you are, and with who you are. You don't have to be like the Apostle Paul or even like Peter for that matter. Just be yourself. Now, let's be honest. There are some people today, and then maybe it's about 10%, some different things I've heard, but who actually have the gift of evangelism. And these are the folks that so discourage some of the rest of us because they get on an airplane and sit next to a person, and by the time the plane takes off and lands again, they've led the person to Christ. And I've heard those stories, and so I've tried, you know, to engage in a conversation. It's never worked for me. So what we need to recognize, there are some people like that, but most of us, we just need to know God created you for his glory to advance his gospel with the gifts and talents and opportunities that he has given to you. A lot of us, I think, are kind of afraid that God's going to be angry with us if we don't share our faith. And I just want to remind you, God is not angry with you. He loves you. And we need to know that the only failure in witnessing is just the failure to witness. And even then, when that happens, God still loves you. So be yourself. Second thing I'd encourage you to do, the second principle is remind yourself. One of the reasons why we aren't so excited about sharing Christ is we've kind of forgotten, you know, where we came from. In order to share Jesus confidently and consistently with others, you need to first share him confidently and consistently with yourself. One of the things I've noticed as I've gotten older is that my forgetter is starting to work a lot better than my rememberer, especially the more time that has elapsed since the experience. And so what was this man's assignment? Tell people how much God has done for you. And I bet every time he sat down and shared the story, he went, wow, you should have seen where I was and where I am today. And it's all a part of what Jesus has done in my life. That alone would remind him of what Jesus had done for him. See, if you and I, if we ever forget why it is that we are a follower of Christ, we're in danger of allowing our faith to kind of get lukewarm. That's why in 2 Peter 1, chapter 12, it says, Peter says, I'm going to always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you have. You need to be reminded. See, whether we realize it or not, folks, we are plan A to reach the world, and God has not given us a plan B. And if only we can get to the place where we can just enjoy being used by God to help nudge people toward him through conversations that matter, we'll have an opportunity to see people come to faith in Christ. See, one of the things we forget is sometimes we're just part of the process that people have to go through. If we would say coming to Christ, and I think we could do this is on like a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being a person who doesn't really know Jesus, 10 being a person who's ready to make a commitment to Jesus, very few people go from 1 to 10 automatically. A lot of people just move a little slowly from one step to another, and the conversation that you have might be the one that moves them from a 2 to a 3. Or it might be the conversation that moves them from a 6 to a 7. Or you might have the opportunity to be there when they move from a 9 to a 10 and they're ready to make a decision to Christ. But every one of those conversations is significant. We just have to be willing to take a risk. And so I want to close with a takeaway for today of what I would love you to begin to do. And that would be to begin praying a simple daily prayer. Every day, I've started to do it, and I'm going to continue to do it just so that my radar is on. And the simple prayer is this: God, today, give me an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus. And then give me the wisdom to be able to see when it happens and the courage to be able to take it. Now, some of you are going to say, well, I'd love to have a conversation with somebody about Christ,
but I just
never
see any times.
Well, this prayer is going to help get this on your radar. And let me give you an example of how that works in just a moment here. What I'd like you to do right now is to take the next 30 seconds and see how much of the color of white you can find in this room. Okay, next 30 seconds, look around, see how much white you can find in this room. Is there any white in this room? Take a look, all the way around. I think what you'd be surprised is you walk in, you say, this isn't a white room at all. I don't really see much white in here. And then you start to look, and there's white up on those banners. There's white on the little things over on the wall over here. There's white on the flag. There's white on the screen. Here's a guy wearing a white shirt. Good job today. That's awesome. All of a sudden, why do we see white? Because that's what we're looking for. And the idea is what we're looking for are the things that we will see. And so let's make an effort to look for those opportunities we're going to have conversations that matter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for some time to spend together today and remind ourselves of what you have done for every one of us. You've brought us from darkness to light, from death to life. And we need to be able to share that with the people that are around us. Father, help us to have the courage to be able to speak up, not all the time. Are our thoughts or our words going to be received well? But we would just pray that you would use us to help move people closer to relationship with you so that as many people as possible have an opportunity to spend eternity with you in heaven. Father, thank you that we get to be a part of accomplishing your purpose in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.